may be seated. I thought about how powerful names are, and one guy was joking with him this morning, and he been looking at this thing with John Wayne, and he said, well, now I know where Johnny Cash got his song from, A Boy Named Sue. But anyway, our names are kind of important, aren't they? We think about them quite a bit. I can be in a crowded room, and somebody can say Alan, and immediately my attention is drawn, right? Hasn't that happened to you? And there may be another two or three people with the name of Alan, but I'm immediately going to go look at that because it's my name. So our identity is connected up with that. And most of you, like Terry and I, if you have children, you named your children with the intent that they would grow into that name. They would grow into the meaning of that name, or they would grow to be like the person they're named after. And so we all have that that sense of the importance of the identity of a name. The name Yahweh is how God identifies himself, and we don't know if that's exactly how that God's name is pronounced. All we really know are the letters, and since the Hebrews didn't have vowels, we only know the consonantal letters from the Hebrew Bible of the name of God. There are several reasons for that, but it is a very difficult word to translate. It's structured very unusually in Hebrew. We know the base of the word. We know where it comes from, where the name comes from. It comes from the Hebrew verb to be, or the same would be for is. It'd be like our verb is. It means to exist. Okay? So that's where this word comes from. It means to exist, but it's framed in a way that's very hard to understand what it means. Some have said, well, it means I who am who I am, or it means I will be who I will be, or I will be, I am, and I will be. Is one way they try and translate what the name means, but it is connected with that concept of existence. God is saying, I am the only one who really exists. There are no other gods. I am the only God who exists. So he identifies himself from that. Now, the reason we don't know exactly how the name is pronounced is because during the exile period, the Jewish people quit reading the name of God out loud. So if you were in a synagogue and they were reading the scripture, whenever they came to the name of God, they would say Adonai, which means Lord. So they would not even use the name of God at all. And that was 500 years before Jesus. So by the time of Jesus, the pronunciation of the name of God had been lost among the Jewish people. They didn't know how to pronounce the name of God. And we're making just a guess at it with Yahweh. We think the way it's constructed, that's probably how it sounded. It may have been Yahu. We don't know for sure, but it's probably the best guess we have, okay? Now, a lot of you have heard Jehovah, and that's from the King James Version. We get the transliteration or the transliteration of it, Jehovah. Well, there's a reason why we have that name. 800 years after Jesus, the Jewish people finally started to write vowel code into their texts. And since this name had lost its vowel sounds, they took the vowel sounds from the word Adonai and put them on that. And that's how we got the word Jehovah. That's not how it originally sounded. Okay. So when you hear Jehovah, the word Jehovah, you know that that was probably not the original sound. In fact, it's highly unlikely to be the original sound of the name of God. In Exodus chapter 3, we come face to face with this concept of the name of God and how important that is in understanding the resurrection. In verse 13 it says, "And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord,'" and that is Yahweh there, "'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Would you like to know what God is saying to you directly? Instead of having to read the Bible, you could just know what it is. Well, you might want to get one of these products.
Tired of searching the scripture aimlessly to find the answers you want? Don't like the answers you find? Well, now we've got the answer for you. Now you can have your very own burning bush, just like the one Moses used in the desert. Amaze your friends and astound your family with on-demand revelations from God. Hear the genuine, imitation, authentic voice of God emanating from the 32-bit Acceleron computer chip. This beautiful, fully functional 1/10 scale desktop model is made from the finest fireproof materials and comes with a 30-minute money-back guarantee. Completely portable. The desktop burning bush will be a great addition to camping trips and may be used anywhere matches are available. Order yours today. Only $19.95. Sorry, no CODs. Operators and firefighters are standing by. Call today.
So, you know, you need a product every once in a while. This is Yahweh, actually written in both ancient Hebrew, and it's fascinating in its own way because we tend to think of Hebrew as what we see modern Hebrew as, but the modern Hebrew letters actually are from Aramaic. What happened was during the exile, the Hebrew people completely started writing their language with a different alphabet. And so what you see in modern Hebrew is a different alphabet. Their alphabet originally looked like the one on top there. And it comes actually very close to Greek. The Greek alphabet is very similar to that. In fact, they shared the Phoenician alphabet that we call the Phoenician alphabet. They shared that with the Jewish people. The concept that you see there below is actually what they call Paleolithic Hebrew. They hadn't really known about this until 2019. They supposed that it must have existed. They just hadn't ever seen it. You see that one little guy that's kind of got his hands raised up in the middle? You see the ones on top that have the three things that look kind of like an E backwards? That's the same letter. That's how that letter developed into that. That kind of one that looks like a nail on the one side sticking in the wall on the bottom, that's the one that looks kind of like a little bit of a Y. And it was actually the word for nail, and it meant to stick in the wall as a peg to hang something on. And that actually became the what's called the Vav, which is kind of a V sound. And then that other one was a hand picking up something. So the one little crook is your elbow, and the other is your hand picking something up. And that is the Yod at the very beginning, or the Y sound. And that they found in 2019, they found something that absolutely exploded the seminary studies. Almost all seminaries believe in what's called the source critical, the document source critical hypothesis. That's the idea that sometime during the exile, three different documents or three different ideas came together. They smushed them together and came up with the books of Moses, and that's how it all came to be. And that was held for almost 200 years in most major seminaries. It's called the JEPD theory. Well, in 2019, they found something at Mount Ebal that changed and blew up that theory completely. They found a little document. In fact, on this next slide, you'll see it in that guy's hand. That's what they found right there. They were sifting old piles of stuff that had been taken out. They wet sift now and find these little objects. That is called a curse tablet. They find them a lot in archaeology. They haven't found them much among Israeli archaeology, but they found it here in Israeli archaeology. What it is a little flat sheet of lead that has had something written on it. A curse generally was written on it about something, and then it would be folded and folded and folded until it got into that little tiny square. And then it would be dropped in a sacred place like an altar. And that's where this one was put. Now, they couldn't unfold it, so they weren't sure what it said on the inside, but they used spectrography and cut, as it were, not, they didn't actually cut it, but they used an X-ray machine to literally cut little thin slices of it, and they were able to actually read inside, and this particular picture came up. It is the first appearance of the name Yahweh. And it comes from the time of Joshua. In addition to that, it also has the name or the title Elohim, which means God in Hebrew. And both of those were found together. Those two things separated in time is what has been the basis of the JEPD theory. But now we find them together, and so that theory is exploded. It's no longer a theory that works. We know that the Hebrew people were using and worshiping Yahweh all the way back to the time of Joshua. So it changed the entire way in which people looked at things. In Genesis chapter 32, this thing about names becomes important. Jacob has spent most of his life running away from things. Now, Jacob is a deceiver. He's a cheat. He is a coward. He's all of those things. And now he is returning home. And the problem with returning home is he left home because his brother wanted to kill him because he had cheated him. And so now he's returning home and all those fears are coming about. And when he gets home, he finds out his brother Esau has found out he's coming and is coming to meet him with what appears to be an army of 400 soldiers. So Jacob is terrified. He decides, I'm going to put my family out front so that if anything happens, it happens to them first. Read it. That's what he does. And finally, I think he was getting ready to run away because he crosses the brook that's there and decides to settle down for the night and sleep. And I think in the morning he was planning on hightailing it. And in the night, he begins wrestling with a man. And they wrestle all night. And as it's just about to become daylight, the man says to him, "Release me and let me go, for it is almost day." And he says, "No, I won't let you go until you bless me." And the man says to him, "Exactly what is your name?" And Jacob says, "It's Jacob." His name meant heel grabber, which was a term for a deceiver. And the man who is wrestling with him that we find out is actually God says to him, "No longer is your name Jacob, but your name is now Israel, the one who has wrestled with God and prevailed." In other words, God is saying to Jacob, "I do not want you to be the man you are. I do not want you to be a coward. I do not want you to be a deceiver. I do not want you to be a man who spends his life running away. I want you to be a different man than that. And I'm giving you a different name because this is what I want you to grow into." Isn't that an interesting thought? An interesting idea about God's intention and his purpose. There would be a cost for Jacob because the Lord strikes him in his hip, and from that point on, Jacob is lame, which meant that he couldn't run away. Everybody's going to be faster than he is. But it also made him man up and do the right thing. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses says, "I'm going to turn aside and see this bush that is burning." And the Lord sees him and says, "Take off your shoes, Moses. Take off your shoes. I want to talk to you." In verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know, the change of name can make a world of difference in a person's life. There have been a lot of people that have changed their names so they could identify differently. In some cases, we don't even know them by their birth names. Few of us would know Marion Robert Morrison. And yet Marion Robert Morrison is John Wayne. And maybe Johnny Cash did get the idea of a boy named Sue from that. I don't know. John Wayne was actually a stage name that was given to John Wayne. He didn't even have a choice about it. The director of the movie that he was about to star in said, well, we can't have Marion as a headliner, so we're going to have to change his name. And he almost got the name Anthony Wayne. The director wanted to give him the name Anthony Wayne, and the producer of the movie said, nah, that's too out there. Let's give him the name John Wayne. And so he wasn't even in the meeting when they changed his name. He just got that name. He had been a small-time actor and stagehand in the movie industry. And so he ended up in a movie spectacular, one of the most expensive movies of the time, $38 million to produce it. And it was a complete and total flop. It didn't even come close to making back the money that they spent making it. It so harmed John Wayne's career that it took 9 years before he made Stagecoach, and that was the movie that eventually made him into the star that we know. But it's interesting that that change of name stuck and made a tremendous difference in his life. Some of us try and change our own destiny by changing our name. The comedic actress Karen Elaine Johnson, most of you wouldn't know her unless I use the name Whoopi Goldberg. That was her original name. She got her name, she chose her name Whoopi from the Whoopi cushion. There is a dispute over how she got the name Goldberg, and there are several different stories about that. She says it's connected to her mother's family, but there are several different questions about where she got the name Goldberg, but she chose that name for herself to establish herself as a comedian originally. It was an attempt to change her backstory and to change her identity. Jacob was a man who tried to change his backstory and tried to change his identity. He changed his clothes. He changed the place he was living. He changed a lot of things in his life. But Jacob was still Jacob, wasn't he? Jacob was still Jacob. He was still that heel grabber. He was still that type of a man that was willing to do what was in his own best interest. Sometimes we forget how destructive that can be in our lives. In Genesis chapter 3, God proclaims his name to Moses. I've always found it interesting that God did not say, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Israel. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, I am the God of Jacob. Jacob was that man that struggled, and God identifies him as the man who struggles. And yet God identifies himself with the man who struggled. The resurrection is about that struggle in us. You and I will be who we are forever. That includes all that messiness that was part of us. But in Revelation chapter 2, God says something very powerful. And very often we pass over it. God is speaking, or Jesus is speaking to the church at Pergamum. And he says to them, the one who overcomes, I will give an engraved white stone with a new name that only he and I know. In other words, in the resurrection, God will give us the identity that he intends for us. Kind of like Jacob, God gave him an identity he intended for him. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what the resurrection is about. It's about becoming the man or woman that God intends and wants us to be. God would declare his name and say, I am that I am. Jesus would use that title several times in the book of John. I am this. He is directly claiming to be Yahweh. And in chapter 11, he makes a statement that is astounding. He says to Martha, who is grieving the loss of her brother, I am the resurrection and the life. Because I am Yahweh, I have the power to create and give life. So the resurrection is bound up in who Jesus is. Jesus is the resurrection. It is in the very personhood of who he is. Because he exists and gives life, Jesus has the power to restore life to all humans. We live in a world that does not accept the concept of a physical resurrection. Jesus was confronted in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, by people that mocked the idea of a physical resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. All they believed were in the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses. And they said, we don't find the resurrection there, so it doesn't exist. But they always took an opportunity to mock people who believed in the resurrection. And Jesus very clearly taught the resurrection. So they come to him one day in Matthew chapter 22, and they say, we've got a question for you, a scenario, if you will. Let's say there were seven brothers. And the first one of the brothers, he married this lady, and the levirate requirement that if you die, you're supposed to marry your brother's wife? Well, that happened in this case. This guy died, and so the next brother married the widow, and he died, and right down the line until all seven brothers had married the widow, and finally she died herself. Now, Jesus, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? That's a stupid question. It's like the kind of a question of how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It's a stupid question. And Jesus looks right at him and says, that's a stupid question. That's what he means when the way he answers it. That is a stupid question. You know that the resurrected world will not be the same as this world. And the things that happen in this world are not going to be in that world. So quit asking stupid questions. But here, I want to talk to you about the resurrection. Since you believe in what Moses had to say, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. He says, that's all in the present tense, isn't it? So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all still alive. Because God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And then he points back to Genesis chapter 2, where we do not become living beings. Humans don't become living beings until God breathes into our bodies and makes us living beings. We are not complete humans without our bodies. Angels are spiritual beings, and they are complete because they are spiritual beings. But we are partially physical and will be physical for eternity. Isn't that kind of neat? And so Jesus says, don't you understand that God has the power to do this? It's built into who he is. I am. One of the powerful things for us is that this sense of who God is speaks to the authority of Jesus. Jesus said, I am. I am Yahweh. I exist, and I have the power to give life. It's a transformative idea. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus would say just before his ascension, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. I have the creative power to change things. Jesus Christ's claim in Exodus chapter 3 is that all people are present to God, even when they're dead. All people are present to God because he is present at all moments. If you are a believer, your soul goes to be with Christ after death. But there is coming a day when he will reunite your soul with a physical body. And you will be you with that wonderful name ringing in your ears of what he wants you to be. And it's because of his name. Jesus means Yahweh saves. And he does. He does save. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm closing here, the writer of Hebrews talks about all of those who have lived their lives of faith. And in verse 13, it says, these all died in the faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in this earth. And then in verse 16, the writer concludes with these thoughts. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Wow. Cool. Really cool. I am that I am, Jesus was saying. I have the power to give life and restore. And more importantly, I will whisper a name in your ear. And when the resurrection happens, you will be the person I intended you to be for eternity. Stand with me. Have you wrestled with God? Have you spent those lonely hours? Have you understood that God wants something that you cannot even imagine in your life? That is the glory of the resurrection. And it completely and totally depends on who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that you are Yahweh. You are the one who exists, who has always existed, and who will always exist. You are the one who creates life and gives life. And you are the one, Jesus, who holds the power of the resurrection. We trust you, Lord. We trust you for that. Praise be your name forever and ever. God bless you.